Our text this evening is found in verses 5 through 7 of Psalm 78, verses 5 through 7. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. God has chosen from eternity a particular people that he calls his own. He has elected them according to his sovereign decree, and he has gathered them since the beginning of time and will until the end of time. These people whom God has chosen, God does not gather randomly or willy-nilly in the generations of this world. It is true that in the New Testament, God gathers his people from various nations and races and languages of this world, but nevertheless, God does not do that in a random manner, as if in one generation he'll gather his people here and then leave them alone, and in the next generation gather his people perhaps in another place of the world and then leave them alone only to go somewhere else. God does not work that way in salvation. On the contrary, as is obvious from Scripture and from biblical history itself, we find that God always chooses his church in the line of continued generations. We might take that for granted somewhat, living here among our fellow saints and seeing our generations grow up in the church and then another generation following. You do not see that all that much in the church world of today, especially in many different independent churches of today. But God does that. Not only does he save the seed of Abraham throughout the Old Testament, and that in his natural seed, but we find that in the New Testament, God does the same thing. He establishes his church, and where that true church is established, there he gathers always his children in the line of the generations of believers. That does not deny, of course, that with each new generation, God incorporates others into the vine of his church. Neither does that mean that God, with every new generation, prunes those who do not bring forth fruits of faith and righteousness out of his vine. He does that with every new generation. It simply means that where the church is found in her faithfulness, there God also in his faithfulness gathers in the line of their generations. Now, though God chooses those whom he sovereignly wills, and that in the generations even of believers, God is also a God of means, and we may not deny the means that God uses in the gathering of his church. He always uses earthly means to fulfill his will. And the means that God uses to gather now his people in the line of generations is that means of a good, diligent, godly family, where parents take seriously their calling to raise and instruct their children in the fear of God's name. Where parents are lax in that regard, when they do not fulfill the obligation that God places upon them as believing parents, then God slowly cuts away their generations from the church. But where that calling is carried out faithfully by believing parents, and that to the utmost of their power, then God does use that means to continue his covenant in the line of their generations. And it is for that reason, too, that we wish to consider the exhortation that we have before us here in Psalm 78. Parents are called to make known to their children the testimony established and the law appointed in God's Word. We call our attention to that tonight under the theme, God's Command to Parents. First of all, we want to consider the content of their instruction and established testimony. Secondly, the demand of God's covenant, or the command of God's covenant, to raise those children in that established testimony. And then finally, the pleasing result of that. An established testimony, a demand of the covenant, and a pleasing result. From the outset, in the verses that we consider tonight, the psalmist makes plain to the children of Israel the content of what they are commanded to teach their children. God, the psalmist writes, established a testimony in Jacob, within the nation of Israel, that nation that God had chosen as His own in the Old Testament, the church of the Old Testament. God established a testimony. What the psalmist means to say there is this, that God set up a certain testimony that He leaves for His people, Israel, for their benefit. He appointed, that is to say, He assigned, He selected a particular testimony. And that testimony in Israel was for the benefit of God's people and their generations. You see, the oral tradition that at one time had been passed down by the patriarchs by the time of the psalmist had already been written objectively in a word of God that they could hold in their hands. The Pentateuch, the five books, first books of the Bible were written already and established for the nation of Israel. They could be read, they could be studied, they could be preached by the prophets. And that, of course, was added to. There were other prophets after the time of the Pentateuch, as well as historical books that were slowly being added to that objective record of God's Word that was established there in Israel. And it was established as a testimony to them. A witness, a statement that was being made to them in the Old Testament. Question is, of course, what was that testimony that was given to the church of the Old Testament that was being now passed on from one generation to the next? It was this. God had appointed a law in Israel. That's what we are told in verse 5 of our text tonight. For He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel. And of course, we all know what that law is. In the Old Testament, it was the civil, the ceremonials, as well as the moral law. In the Church of the New Testament, we find that moral law still exists for us today. Oftentimes, the law and the term testimonies are used synonymously with each other in Scripture. For example, the first couple of verses in Psalm 119, where the law is mentioned in every verse there of that chapter. Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep His testimonies and that seek Him with the whole heart. So the testimony there that was given to Israel was a law. It's not hard for us to determine what the law testified of to the saints of old, because really, it is no different for you and me today. The law is a testimony to you and me today as well. A law testifies to us of two things. In the first place, it teaches us what the rule of God is in our lives. How are we to walk in a way of thankfulness before God for the salvation that He has given us? Well, God gives us the rule or the standard of His commandments. And He does that because God, you see, is a holy God. God is a God of all purity, who is consecrated and dedicated to Himself. And God says to you and to me, His people, the people of His covenant, be holy as I am holy. Here's how you are holy. Here's how you are to be holy as I am holy. Keep my law. Hear my commandments. Don't keep that law because you think that you're going to earn something in my sight, because you're not going to earn anything by that law. But keep that law because you love me. I have worked in your heart salvation. I have delivered you from the sin of this present world. Here is my law. Use it as a rule of thankfulness now in your life and walk according to those precepts. What is it then that parents are to teach their children and to teach them in diligently? The law of God. The law of God. That's a part of, and an important part of, the instruction that we must give to our children. Seek to be holy, children, as God is holy. Be dedicated. Be consecrated to Him. He has worked salvation in your hearts. He has shed abroad His love within you. Now, keep His commandments. Walk in those ways. God is pleased with us when we walk in His ways. Make them the desire of your heart. And do so not in order to earn God's favor, but do so because you love God. After all, that is what the law is, isn't it? Not just a code of external deportment. The law is this: love God and love your neighbor. Love God with your heart, your mind, your soul, and your strength. Love Him. Not only as little children, but love Him as you grow up. Love Him when you're teenagers. Love Him when you grow up and you move out of our house. Love God. And we have to teach that to our children in every way possible, using every means that the Scripture teaches us. We have to do that by our example. Love God, children, as Mom and I love God. You see His love within us? You see how we love Him in our lives? Well, we're your example. Love God. Love God, children, by means of that instruction that you receive from my mouth, that I am giving to you in my home, in my family, when we sit down together and we read God's Word together and we pray together. Love God. And when you don't walk in the way of the love of God, you're going to be disciplined. And I'm going to discipline you out of love because I want you to love God. So I use every means at my disposal to teach my children to love God and to walk in His commandments. Now, that's only one function of the law in the life of the child of God. The other function is this: out of the law of God is the knowledge of sin. Paul talks about that in Romans. We read in Romans 3, verses 19 and 20, for example, "Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in His sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin." That's the other function of the law. It teaches us that we're sinners. And that if we're going to seek righteousness, we're not going to find our righteousness in ourselves, not even by the keeping of that law, But we're going to have to seek for that righteousness outside of ourselves, in someone else. But we have to teach our children that they're sinners. And we have to do that in every way possible as children of God, as parents, believing parents. We have to teach our children that before that law there is no man justified in God's sight. And for that reason, when we teach them the law, we teach them to sorrow over their sin, to confess their sin before God, even those naughty little things that we do as little children. We confess those before God because those are sins. And then as parents, we take our children to the cross of Jesus Christ. Because there alone we're going to find the forgiveness of our sins, and there alone we're going to find that righteousness of Christ that has been imputed to us freely by God. And we give unto our children also instruction in Jesus Christ and in the cross. That's the testimony that God has established in Jacob or in Israel, in his church. That's what's talked about here also in the psalm that we have before us. And then we have to teach them one other thing in that connection. It's mentioned for us in verse 4 of Psalm 78 here. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he hath done. That one great, wonderful work that God has done for us. Wretched sinners that we are. We don't deserve anything from the hand of our God except punishment. God at the cross of Jesus Christ sent his beloved Son, natural born Son, the Son of his love, in whom he was well pleased, a perfect Son. He sent that Son that he loved so much to the cross. And he poured out on that Son of his love all of the wrath, all of the anger, all of the punishment that you and I deserved. What a wonderful, amazing work of God. And Christ bore it for us. He bore our sin. He bore our punishment. And he took away our shame, and he took away our guilt, and he gave to us freely, imputed to us his righteousness in the place of that, so that when God sees us now in Jesus Christ, we are as if we never had sinned before in the sight of God. What an amazing work that God has done for us, his children. And then everything that goes along with that in our lives. It's by means of that work of Jesus Christ that you and I have been reconciled together with God. We were alienated from him because of our sin. Now we've been brought back to God and reconciled with him through the blood of Jesus Christ. And we experience his fellowship and his love and his favor in everything. In everything. And we need that. We need to know the wonderful works of God in our lives in that way too. Especially when the hard knocks of life come our way. And there's not one of us that will ever escape any of that. We're going to have hardships in our life. Some of us have faced them already. Others will. And there's one thing that we need to know. That God won't forsake us in those times of our need. But he's always there for us, for Christ's sake, and what Christ has done for us. How can we ever forget that? Yet the children of Israel did that too, didn't they? They forgot it. All you have to do is read the entire chapter of Psalm 78 and see what the children of Israel did, rebelled against God over and over and over and over again. They forgot about that faithfulness of God, and yet God was ever faithful to this people, delivering them from the hands of their enemies, sparing them in their lives, bringing them to the land of promise. Not all of them, of course. There were many that fell by the wayside in their unbelief, even though they were part of Israel. But God saved his people. And God was there for his saints all through the Old Testament. And we know that that's true of us today, too. What was it then, or what is it that we need to pass along to our children? All of that and more. All of that. That God is there for us. That he won't forsake us in our needs. That we need to go before him in sorrow and repentance and confess our sins. And then we need to go to the cross of Jesus Christ, where alone we're going to find forgiveness. And then in thankfulness, walk according to that testimony of our God, the law that he has appointed for us in Israel. We must teach our children about Christ. Now, let's understand what this psalm here places upon parents of the church and covenant. We've been talking about that somewhat, of course, as we consider together the content of one's teaching. But what is it now that parents are required to do, commanded by God to do, in instructing their children, making known these things to their children? We're told in verse 5 that the testimony established and the law appointed in Jacob, God commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children. We have, first of all, here a command in the Word of God before us. God commands fathers, teach your children. Teach your children in order that those children might rise up and teach their children, so that the generation following them will know also of the testimonies of God. It's an amazing thing what the psalmist is really laying forth before us in the words of our text tonight. We read in verse 6, for example, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children. That, of course, follows upon the truth that the psalmist speaks to the present generation. God appointed a law in Israel which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children. Our fathers received this commandment to pass it on to us, this generation. This generation is called to pass it on to the next generation, who will rise up, the psalmist says, and pass it along to the following generation. It's four generations that are mentioned there in the psalm before us. A beautiful truth, of course, is set forth for us there. And that is the promise, of course, that God gave to Abraham, first of all, that covenant that he would establish with Abraham, he was going to establish with his children in their succeeding generations as well. And we know very well that that same commandment comes to us. And the same beautiful truth comes to us in the New Testament. We know that to be the case, first of all, because Abraham is our father. And the promise that was made to Abraham in the Old Testament is the same promise that are given to believers today, because Abraham is the father of all believers. So we know that that promise given to Abraham is ours. But the promise is even spoken to us in the New Testament, in Acts 2, verse 39. For the promise is unto you and to your children. Now we see that God is saying that that promise of continuing my covenant in the line of generations is not just to Abraham and his seed in the Old Testament, it's to you and to me here in the New Testament as well. But that covenant that God establishes in the line of generations has two parts. Our baptism form speaks of that fact. There's two parts. It is the obligation of every believing parent in the sphere of the covenant to nurture his children or their children in the fear of the Lord. They must. It's not a convenience God gives to us. It's not an option that God is placing before you and me. It's a must. It's a command to us as parents. We must make every effort to make known unto our children the laws of God and His testimonies. God will hold parents accountable for that. These two young parents this evening made vows before God. To the utmost of our power now, in the years to come in our lives, we're going to raise this child, our children, in the fear of God's name. To the utmost of our power, I vow that before God. I'm afraid, people of God, that in our day and age, vows are not taken very seriously anymore. People do not fear God when they break vows. Vows are a solemn oath before God. And the word of Solomon in Ecclesiastes ought to come immediately to mind when you make those vows tonight. When thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for He hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Better is it that thou shouldest not vow than thou shouldest vow and not pay. When parents stand before God and they make vows before God that I'm going to raise my children, not for the next half of a year or a year, but I'm going to put my strength to the nitty-gritty life that's going to take place over how many years now? I am going to strain myself to the utmost of my power to raise my children in the fear of the Lord. God holds us to that vow. That's a weighty thing when we make vows before God. I know of a young man who spoke vows to his wife and forsook her, broke the vows that he made before God. And then who turned around and said to his children, maybe I have forsaken mom, but I'll never forsake you. Don't worry about it. I'll always be there for you. I'm sorry. The moment he forsook mother, he forsook the vows that he took at the time of baptism. And he already then forsook his children. It's done. And God holds such an one responsible for that. That's a serious, serious matter. It's weighty. We ought to bear that in mind also as young parents at the time of baptism when we take our vows. The the parents of Jacob, the parents of Israel, that is, the parents of the church, may never neglect that all-important task of caring and nurturing for their children that are born into the sphere of the Church of Jesus Christ. Our children are our number one priority. It's always something, you know, I look for on a mission field. God's blessing upon the work there. How do you know that God is blessing the work that is being done there? God blesses a church when we see children born into that church and when we see them grow up in the midst of the church, making confession of faith, not because they want to belong to some social club or because their family and friends are doing it, but they make confession of faith because they love God. And they love Jesus Christ. And they know personally what Christ has done for them in their lives. When we see that happening, you see, in the church, that's God's blessing upon the church. And when we see those children that we raise up in the midst of the church, marrying in the Lord and establishing a godly home and a godly family for themselves, and then begin raising their children in turn in the fear of the Lord. That's God's blessing upon the church. And that's why this command comes to fathers. Now, it's true that the psalmist speaks here in this passage particularly of fathers. And truly, the responsibility of a household and a family falls upon the shoulders of the father. He's the head of the home. He sets the spiritual atmosphere in his home. And someday, every father is going to stand before God and be judged. And there's no escaping that judgment of God. So it's important, of course, that the father instruct his children. And yes, that means that we as fathers must take time out of our lives to be with our children. And if we can't take time out, we make time out to be with our homes and our families and our wife and our children. Now, in the Old Testament, oftentimes when fathers or husbands are mentioned, wives are included together with them. Especially in the Old Testament, that's true. So when the command comes to fathers, it not only comes to fathers, but that command comes to mothers as well. And mothers, too, together with their husband, will see to it. And sometimes it's a real juggling act, isn't it? They will see to it that they are there with their children, faithfully instructing them each day through the nitty-gritty of life in the fear of God's name. So that obligation is placed upon mothers as well. Make known to your children the laws and the testimonies of Jehovah. God in this passage is teaching us a number of principles, really, of good pedagogy, child rearing. There's one basic rule, of course, for parenting, and that is it's the parents' responsibility to raise their children in the fear of God's name. It is fathers' and mothers' responsibility to teach the children that God has given them the commandments of God. That responsibility we do not delegate to someone else. It is not first and foremost the responsibility of the church or of the Christian school itself to nurture our children in the fear of God's name. It is the responsibility of parents. Do not misunderstand me at this point. I am not saying that the church or school do not have an important and really, as far as the church is concerned, an indispensable function in the life of our children. They do. Pastors and teachers of the church are also commanded by Christ to feed the lambs. So they are called upon to instruct our children as well. The church definitely has a place in the instruction of our children. And as far as our schools are an extension of the home, it becomes the responsibility of the school to instruct our children also. But the function of the instruction of our children, first and foremost, falls upon a father and a mother in the home. They must give it there, right there, in their home, in their family. The instruction received in these other institutions only complement. They only build on what has already begun in infancy in our homes and in our families in the teaching of our children. The two of you who have presented your son tonight for baptism, you are commanded by God to teach your children the Bible. You are. That's your responsibility. Don't pawn it off on someone else or something else. That's your responsibility. You have to teach your children to pray. That's not something that's taught out there somewhere else. You don't leave it up to the teachers. You don't leave it up to the ministers to teach your children to pray. You teach your children to pray. If they don't pray properly when they get older, their prayers are shallow and meaningless. It's because you didn't teach them to pray right when they were little. You have to teach your children the songs of Zion. Not the little ditties of this world. Songs of Zion. They have to hear those songs. They have to grow up singing them. You have to teach your children how to walk with God in a life of holiness so that when they grow up to be teenagers, they don't think that life is frivolous and vain and empty. But even as a young man and a young woman, they walk with God. You have to do that. And again, if you can't take the time, you got to make the time. There are two terms that are used here in this Word of God before us tonight that speak of the instruction that parents are called upon to give their children. The one term is to make known. That's used in verse 5. And the other is used in verse 6. It's declare. That word declare literally means to inscribe or to scratch or etch. First thing you think of is somebody trying to inscribe something in a piece of stone or metal or wood or whatever. God did that with the Ten Commandments. His own finger. He inscribed the Ten Commandments in those stone tablets. Well, that's what parents are called upon to do in the instruction of their children. They have to instruct their children in such a way that the commandments of God, the love of God, The thankfulness they have toward God for Jesus Christ is etched on the table of their heart, into their minds. And that comes through repetition, constant repetition. Every day, always there, scratching into them into their hearts, into their minds, into their souls, the wonderful works of God done for them in Jesus Christ. And the desire of parents in all of this is that the testimonies of God are made known, therefore, to their children. It's a reality. The only thing that we can do as parents is etch it into their hearts, huh? Or into their minds, anyway. Not even into their hearts. We can etch it into their minds. It's really God that has to make known these things to our children. We could teach them and teach them and teach them. We realize that. But it's God, by a work of His grace, that will take what you and I teach our children day by day in the home, and He'll work it in their hearts. He'll work it there so that they truly come to know God and to know Jesus Christ and the salvation that is found in Him. Not just about Him, not just about Jesus Christ, but they come truly to know Him. God can only perform that work in us. Parent can't do that. That's why sometimes when parents, as diligent as they might be, see their child leave and they're gone. Well, it's because God hasn't chosen, at least at that time, to work in the heart of their child. That can happen, you know. But we don't despair with that, because God gives us a promise. Teach your children diligently. Repeat it over and over and over again. Take them to the cross of Christ. Teach them to know their sin. Teach them to know what a thankful life before God is. And then don't worry. God will work in their hearts. That's salvation. And He does. We can all testify to that, can't we? Generations of believers. Comforting truth implied in the verses that we consider. One generation after another generation after another generation of believers. Trace our own history as churches. We see that. It's a reality. And as I said, there's not a lot of people in our world anymore that see that blessed reality. To be able to discover the comfort and the joy that we have when we see these things. It's an amazing thing. How do you impart that to people that have never had that in their generations? They can hardly imagine that. I had a member of my fellowship say that to me just the other day when I was telling the church about preachers of the gospel, and said, God doesn't build His church in one preacher. He has a whole company of preachers that are faithful. And then I said to them, you know, maybe we don't see that so much here, but we've got that in our churches. We have faithful pastors that teach. And the woman came to me afterwards. She says, I can't even begin to imagine that. What that's like to have that. Generations of believers following one upon another. That's what the Word of God here is all about. And yet, don't forget, God doesn't do that automatically. He just doesn't drop these things from the skies. God uses means, just as the preaching is a means that God uses to save His people in the church. God uses the means of good, hard work, making known to our children, etching it upon their hearts, the ways of God with them. When we follow the means God gives us, then it has pleasing results for us too as a church. That's given to us in verse 7, the final verse of the text this evening. Teach these, declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments. Now, the instruction there is given both from a positive and a negative point of view. From the negative point of view, when we teach our children this way, then they do not forget the commandments and the works of God. Positively, that means that when we teach our children, they will know God. And again, this is not simply from an objective point of view, but subjectively, they know God, and they know God by God's grace. God will use the instruction that is given for that pleasing result in the midst of the church. And then we can see our children, and we can see our children's children walking side by side with us, our fellow soldiers of the cross. That's a pleasing thing. You know, grandparents, great-grandparents, they see that in their children, children's children, their generations, walking side by side with them together in the faith, defending the cause of Jesus Christ in this world. Our children, the psalmist says, will not grow up, if we teach them properly, will not grow up and forget God's commandments. That is to say, the moment that they leave the home, it's done. Now I'm going to go live the way that I want to live because I'm outside the home. No, they won't forget the commandments of God. They'll carry those with them, and when they establish their own home and family, they'll walk in those ways as well. They'll grow up. They'll marry in the Lord. They'll bear children of their own, and they'll begin the whole process anew, all over again. When God's people are old and gray, they'll see the covenant that God has established with them and rejoice, because they see their children and their children's children in peace upon Israel. Our children will not forget God, but on the contrary, from a positive point of view now, our children will set their hope in Him. Hope. It's looking for and longing for something that isn't there yet. It's waiting almost impatiently for it to come. Anxiously looking for it to come. That's hope. And the saints in the Old Testament lived in that hope. They were looking for, anxiously waiting for, longing for the coming of their Messiah, the advent of that Messiah. They were looking for it. They wanted it. And then the Messiah came. Does that mean that you and I are without hope today? Of course not. We also, with eager anticipation, look for and long for and wait for, anxiously wait for the coming of Jesus Christ in the clouds of heaven at the end of time, when He'll usher in our final salvation. We teach our children, and they'll have that hope. Parents of the church. Young parents of the church. I didn't think that I would ever be standing up here as a man whose children are now raised and have their own children. Because it really didn't seem all that long ago, and I was busy doing that. Young parents of the church, who have been given the task to raise now that next generation in the fear of the Lord. Do not allow that hope to become extinguished in that generation to come. Don't indulge in a carnal life where all you're doing is seeking yourself and your entertainment and your fun and your busyness and your money, so that you forget about the fact that the most important thing is to raise those children to have hope in the coming of Jesus Christ. Don't lose that hope yourself. Don't let it become extinguished. Because if it's extinguished in you, it'll be extinguished in the generation to come of these little children sitting here. Son and daughter of the church, teach your children the testimonies of the Lord, that that hope might burn brightly in their hearts. God preserve His church in our generations by means of godly, enthusiastic, diligent parents whose hope is in the Lord. Amen. Gracious and eternal Father, we are thankful unto Thee that the salvation of Thy people, that our own salvation is of Thee. Now teach us, Father, to be children of Thine, who in our great love for Thee and the salvation that Thou hast earned for us, we'll go forth and instruct our children and our children's children, that they too might rise up in their generations and call Thee blessed. We know of our failures, how weak we are. We know that Thou dost use weakest means to fulfill Thy will. As parents, we fail so often. And we're sorry, Father, for those sins. We ask that Thou wilt equip us now for today and tomorrow, so that we might continue diligently to instruct our children in the fear of Thy name. Look down upon us in Thy great love for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ, and lead us, Father, in that way that leads to life everlasting. For Christ's sake, amen.